Let us pray. To the God who is rarely early, who's never late, but who's always on time, we worship you. That when you stretch us, your goal is for us to grow. You're not here to destroy us. You're here to mature us and to remind us that your timing is different from our timing many times. But we've lived long enough to testify that you're always on time. Would you help the person that's waiting on you right now and they're wondering where you are? Would you help the person that is growing weary in well-doing? Would you remind them that they will reap a harvest if they don't faint and give up? Yes, God, we are holding on, but we also bless the God who is holding on to us. Thank you for the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you won't put more on us than you put in us through the Spirit to bear. So thank you. And now, Lord, I'm asking that you give this church an on-time word. Not just a logos word, but a rhema word. A word of the Spirit and not a word of the letter. I pray that you would move today, and as seeds are sprinkled of the word, might the word find fertile ground today so that fruit may be produced in our lives. Some 30, 60, 100 fold. Have your way, O God. Oh Lord, we love you. Speak now through your word and through your frail, broken servant. Thank you that the joy of the Lord is in this vessel of clay. And I thank you that this clay will not impede what the Spirit wants to do and what the Spirit wants to say. For I submit to you, and I pray in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn over to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. I have a topical sermon this morning, so we're going to hit several scriptures. But before I get into it, I want to acknowledge that there is love from Canada in the church this morning. This sister right here, Hetty Marie Jacobs, would you stand, please? This sister right here came all the way from Canada. She was a member of Strong Tower many years ago when we found ourselves in the factory. You were with us in the factory, and I don't know where else she went with us, but she also served in our worship ministry, with our children's ministry. She was on staff for a little while. A beautiful soul, beautiful soul, beautiful daughters that God has entrusted to her, and she and her husband, they live in Canada, and she's in town right now doing some music, and so she loves Jesus, so check her out online. She's making music projects and doing so many things, and she even came bearing gifts for her pastor this morning for the anniversary, so thank you, sister, for that maple syrup all the way from Canada. Amen. Amen. My wife is happy. All right. Would you agree, brothers and sisters, that the Bible can be simple as well as profound? If we're honest, the Bible is clear in some places, yet it can be extremely complex in other places, if we're honest. I've heard it said that the Bible is shallow enough that a baby can wade in it and not drown. But the Bible is also deep enough where the smartest theologian cannot touch the bottom. Oh, I wish I had a witness. I got to say it one more time because I didn't get an amen. The Bible is such that it's shallow enough where our babies can wade in it and not drown, but it's deep enough where the smartest theologians cannot touch the bottom. Whenever the Bible is open, there is always something to learn, even if you learned it already. Now that's deep, you'll get it on the way home, but the Bible is a living book. The Word of God is active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so things you may have learned before are things you need to learn again. And God has a way of teaching you things that you thought you already knew the capstone on the particular subject. But he's letting us know many times that studying the Bible is like looking at an iceberg, that you see a piece of ice on the top of the sea or the ocean, but underneath the ocean is a larger segment of that iceberg. And a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, we're on the surface. But as we read more, as we pray more, as we dig more into the scripture through hermeneutics and through time, hoping that we get wiser as we grow older in Christ, we begin to see that there is a humongous portion underneath the surface that we did not see before. Oh my God, this book is inexhaustible. No matter how many degrees I have, I'm not ashamed to say that I'm learning new things. New things about a familiar topic, which the Bible calls the anointing. You see, I'm still learning new things about the anointing, even though I have an undergrad degree in biblical studies. I'm still learning new things about the anointing. Even though I have a master's degree in religious education, I'm still learning new things about the anointing. Even though I have a doctorate in strategic leadership, I am still learning new things about the anointing. And even though I've sat under some great pastors, I'm still learning new things about the anointing. You see, I didn't preach for 5 weeks. I had time to learn new things. And although I've read some great books, and although I've listened to some great sermons, I'm still learning new things about the anointing. And you may wonder, who's teaching me these new things about the anointing? I'm glad you asked. The anointing is teaching me new things about the anointing. The anointing is teaching me new things about the anointing. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So the anointing will teach you things that other people cannot teach you. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. Christians understand that. Again, what is the anointing, or who is the anointing? The anointing is the Holy Spirit, whom we have received from God. And Jesus said the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, would teach his disciples all things and lead us into all truth. In case somebody said, Pastor Chris, I don't believe it, John chapter 14, verse 26. My Bible is a red letter edition, so I guess that means Jesus said it. And the Bible says, but the helper, capital H in the New King James Version, but the helper, Jesus said, because Jesus said, I know y'all gonna need some help. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Stop and pause for those who may not believe in the Trinity. Even though the word is not found in the Bible, the evidence is everywhere that God is one yet plural in person, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this verse, you see Jesus talking about my name. You see him talking about the Holy Spirit, who's the helper. And then he talks about the Father sending him. Three in one, my God. Thank you, Lord. Oh boy, but some people say, I still refuse to believe it. That's your problem. Let me keep on rolling. He will teach you, Jesus said, all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Wow. Jesus said, I know y'all gonna need some help. But isn't it a shame that when you have help, you won't use help? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the anointing. But sometimes we can ask, whatever happened to the anointing? Nothing happened to the anointing. We just aren't asking help from the anointing. I could go somewhere and talk about how when a man gets married, one aspect to describe his wife is that she's to be a helper for him. But isn't it a shame that when you are a husband, that you don't let your wife help you grow? Let it help you, fellas. But sisters, I gotta stop by and say this too real quick. The word helper in John chapter 14 got a capital H on it. The word helper in Genesis chapter 2 has a lowercase h. So I just talked about the Trinity right here, but there's not a fourth member of the Trinity called Honey Boo or Baby Sugar. No. Let God work on your husband more than you work on. All right, let me go. I'm losing people. And then Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 12, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come. I'm learning new things about the anointing. I'm learning new things because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that we are to have communion with the Holy Spirit. And if you read the word of the Spirit and pray in the Spirit of God will listen to you and he will download things into you about the kingdom, current events, about the word of God that you won't know apart from him teaching you. And here's the beautiful part. I'm going to share with you some of the new things I'm learning over the course of the next several weeks about the anointing. But here's the beautiful part. You're going to learn things about the anointing that I can't teach you about the anointing, because the anointing will teach you stuff that Pastor Chris can't teach you. He has a way of just fitting the things of God to your situation and your circumstance, whereby you can see God and hear God and understand God better, because this anointing is real, not counterfeit. And he will teach you, he will guide you, he will lead you, he will show you, he will glorify Jesus. My God, I'm so excited about this, but let me keep on moving. Today I'm talking about the procedure of the anointing. The procedure of the anointing, and this series is called again, Whatever Happened to the Anointing? So let's get into the procedure, part one. My God, the Bible describes the procedure of the anointing. You see, in the days of the Old Testament, anointing was a sacred act that involved pouring oil over a person's head, signifying they were set apart by God for a divine purpose. Let me say it again. In the days of the Old Testament, anointing was a sacred or a holy act that involved pouring oil, anointing oil, over a person's head, signifying they were set apart by God for a divine purpose. So that's what we're talking about today. We're going to look at the people God selected to anoint the people he set apart for a divine purpose. We're going to look at, in part one, the people that God selected to anoint other people. And the first one out the gate, brothers and sisters, is Brother Moses. Number one, Moses anointed Aaron. He anointed Aaron, his brother. And what was the purpose of the anointing? To set him apart to be the high priest for the children of Israel. So with the anointing, there came a purpose. He was anointed, set apart to be the high priest. He just wasn't anointed to be anointed. No, he was anointed with a purpose. And as we're going to see in weeks to come, if you know the Lord, when he saved you with a purpose and for a purpose. He didn't just save you to take you to heaven. He didn't just save you to give you the Holy Spirit so you can have wonderful moments with him by yourself. No, he saved you and gave you his Spirit, gave you gifts to edify the body, to glorify him, and to horrify the devil. He gave you gifts. He gave you an anointing. He gave you a purpose. And whenever there was an anointing, there was a setting apart unto a purpose. Exodus chapter 29. Verse 7, so many passages I could have chosen, but I choose this one. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, speaking of Aaron, and anoint him. So God told Moses, you're going to pour this oil on Aaron's head and anoint him for the purpose of being the high priest. He was dressed in all of his priestly robes, all of that in the book of Exodus, as they are establishing worship through the tabernacle. My God. But the oil was poured on the head. Matter of fact, go to Psalm 133 on the screen. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. Oh boy, when we anoint around here, we usually have a little vial and I'll put some on my finger, I'll dab, and I'll anoint your head. I may make the form of a cross. We'll anoint you. We'll come to your house, as the Bible says in the book of James, and the elders pray and lay hands on the sick. We'll anoint you with a dab of oil. But in the Old Testament, wasn't no dab now. Wasn't no dab now. They would put the anointing oil in a horn, a flask. They would pour it in. And then once they got that special oil, and the Bible even talks about the ingredients on how to make the oil. And you were to pour that oil on the head of the person being anointed. And the oil would hit the head. Why the head first? Because it hits the head that it might roll down the face, the beard, the garments, and all the way down to the soles of one's feet. Because the oil, the anointing always comes from the head down. Who is the head of the church? Jesus. Who is Jesus? The anointed one. In a couple of weeks, we'll talk about how God poured out his Spirit on all flesh, from the head, from heaven, down to us, from the top of our head, the crown, down to the soles of our feet, signifying that we are saturated, covered, endowed, dripping with the Spirit of the living God. So when you came out of that anointing service and you hugged somebody, some of your anointing would rub off on them because you wet. Now they getting wet because you've been covered with the oil. And then there's this fragrance going around because the anointing oil has a sweet aroma to it. We are the aroma of Jesus Christ. Man, when you get anointed, when you get covered, when you get doused, when you get drenched in the Holy Spirit, something happens. But somebody says, Pastor, I've been dry for a long time. That's why there's a command in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be drunk with wine. That leads to dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, whereby we can say like David in Psalm 23, I'm filled so much that my cup. Isn't that how we want to live? Living from the overflow and not always going around on E? Before I got my electric car. I ain't trying to brag, but before I got my electric car, I would be the kind of guy that would see how far my car could go on E. Brothers just like to test stuff. Just in case we go through a situation, I want to see how much I can get out of my car when she on E. How many miles can I go? Any other brother do stuff like that? We just do stuff like that. But I don't have to worry about going on E through gasoline no more. Because I plug my car in at night and it charges. Hallelujah. Don't know what that illustration means, but I'm just here to let you know I ain't using gas on E no more.
But the electric car can't go on E. Matter of fact, it'll tell me, you know, how much longer I got to go. And then when it gets on E, I got to find a charging station. Church can be a charging station. Your prayer time can be a charging station. My God, oh Lord, I got to keep going. But I got a question, Strong Tower. If Moses anointed Aaron to be high priest, and the Bible says he also anointed Aaron's sons to be priests along with him, my question is, who in the world anointed Moses? Because the Bible doesn't tell us that some man stood over Moses and anointed him that he might anoint others. Well, no man anointed Moses. Guess who anointed Moses? God did. Because the Bible says that Moses spoke to God face to face. The Bible lets us know that Moses would go into the presence of God, and when he would come out of the presence of God, his face would be shining so much that he had to put a veil over it because the shine was scaring other folk. But on the anointing, real quick, anointing is like lotion, or for some of us, Vaseline. When you grew up and mama put Vaseline on you for you left the house, you were glowing like a mug. Glowing. On your elbows, on your knees. But God anointed Moses with the Holy Spirit so that when he was struggling with the weight of the ministry, God says, I'm going to take the spirit that's on you, and I'm going to put it on the 70 elders so that they can help you bear this burden. So the anointing, the spirit was on Moses, which authorized him to anoint his brother to be high priest. Secondly, the prophet Samuel anointed Saul. He anointed Saul from the smallest clan, and he was one of the least people there. That's how he started off being king. He was anointed to be set apart to be the first king of Israel. He started humble, but then he became arrogant. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So it was official when someone who was authorized anointed someone to be king. Samuel the prophet was authorized to stand in the place of God and anoint Saul to be the first king of Israel. But I need you to see something from the text, that both Samuel and God anointed Saul. Because the Bible says Saul poured the oil on his head, kissed him, and then he said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you? So we see that Samuel is operating as the physical agent of the anointing. He's pouring the oil, but God is there as the ultimate agent of the anointing, and he's pouring the spirit. Because later the Bible is going to say the spirit is going to come upon Saul, and he's going to start prophesying. He prophesied so much, they thought he was one of the prophets. So God gave him not only this external anointing, but he gave him the internal anointing of the Spirit, giving him the power to fulfill his purpose as the king of Israel. But the problem was, the more Saul got full of himself, the less he became full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I said it. You need to listen to that now. Because the Holy Spirit can't fill us, he won't fill us if we're full of ourselves. So Christian, you know the Lord, but you live like an atheist. You don't ask God to help. You don't ask God to fill you. You just get up and go out and do things in your own strength, knowing that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, but we keep on trying anyway. And so we need to empty ourselves. We must decrease so that Jesus, his spirit, might increase in us. And the more Saul got full of himself, the less he relied on the Holy Spirit. And he started doing all kind of heinous things, like trying to kill innocent people like David. He did not see David as an asset. He saw David as a threat. And God ended up, watch this, taking his spirit away from Saul. He took his anointing away from Saul. And then God says, I'm gonna send a distressing spirit to then trouble him. Because maybe that distressing spirit will bring him back to the Holy Spirit. But he fought it. He fought it till the day he died. my Lord. But then the prophet Samuel anointed David. He set him apart to be king, the second king of Israel. I'm still in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, i.e. David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So he was anointed with the purpose of being the second king of Israel. But God gave him the Holy Spirit in the midst of that anointing, which also endowed him with power. And the proof of the power is going to show up later in Psalm, 1 Samuel 16. When Saul, who's distressed with evil spirits, David comes in and just plays the harp. And the evil spirits leave because the Holy Spirit is on David. There's power that comes from the anointing. That the one that is in you is greater than the foul, unclean, dirty spirits that's in the world. Which is why he could then go in chapter 17 and face Goliath. Not in his own strength as a young boy, but in the strength of the Lord. He could go and do the impossible and what other men would not do. But I got to point this out to you because I got to preach this a little bit later. I'm going to give you a little teaser right now. He was anointed in the presence of his brothers. But were his brothers supportive of him? Nah. His father and mother weren't even supportive of him. Because when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel, Jesse brought all eight of his sons out there. And Samuel said to the first one, oh, he looked good. This must be the one. God said, he ain't the one. Don't look at what man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. Keep on scrolling. Keep on scrolling. These sons keep coming by. And then Samuel like, wait a minute now. Do you have any more sons? Because none of these is the one. Daddy says, I got one more. He's out in the field. I didn't even bother to tell him to come on in the house because I don't see him as king material. It's bad when your parents don't see you as a king or as a queen. No wonder David wrote later, when my mother and my father have forsaken me, then the Lord will pick me up. My God. But he's anointing in the midst of some haters who become jealous of his anointing. Again, that's a tidbit. I'm going to come back later at some point because we got a lot of Christians jealous of other Christians when you don't have to be jealous of somebody else's purpose, calling, or anointing. If you know your purpose, calling, and anointing, and you walk where God wants you to walk, you don't have to be jealous of somebody else. You can be happy for somebody else. But if you're the kind of Christian that get evil when other Christians get blessed, when they do great things for God, ooh, you need some help with, oh, you need to spend some time walking with the anointing of God. I put that in for free. Let me keep on going. Number four, the priest Zadok anointed Solomon, setting him apart as the third king of Israel. So the anointing, you're anointed, setting apart unto a purpose. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39. Then Zadok, the priest, he's authorized, y'all. He took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Oh, man, seems like a nice story. But if you go and read this story, there's more to it. Solomon had a brother named Adonijah. He had a brother, same father, but different mother. And Adonijah was the kind of person where when David was getting old and right before he was about to die, Adonijah says, I'm going to usurp Solomon and I'm going to take the throne of Israel for myself. And so he got about 50 people together and he got a counterfeit priest by the name of Abiathar to come with him. And Abiathar anointed him to be the king of Israel. There was a few people over there clapping, you know, a few people, yeah. Word got out. And Nathan the prophet went to Bathsheba and said, now listen here, Bathsheba. You need to let David know that there's been a conspiracy going on out here. There's been a usurpation going on out here. You need to let him know that one of his sons is claiming to be the king when he said Solomon is going to be the next king. So she goes and tells David. Nathan the prophet comes in and affirms the word. David said, go get my best mule. I'm going to put him in the presidential Cadillac. Go get my best mule, set him on the mule. And then the right priest, Zadok, comes along with Nathan, and they anoint Solomon king. And at that point, the word spreads all around Israel. And then my man Abiathar over there with his little group, and the word comes that the real king has been anointed. All them folk get up, start walking out like, You know why? It was an illegitimate anointing. It was a counterfeit anointing. Watch out for those people who have a form of godliness and know what? Power. Watch out for those people who say the name of Jesus, but they don't show the love of Jesus, the ways of Jesus. Counterfeit anointing. Because Jesus said, you're going to know who my disciples are by the love they show for one another. And by the way, just because you say Jesus is Lord, that don't mean you're going to fool God, even though you might fool some of us. Because Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, just because you say to me, Lord, Lord, that doesn't mean you're going to enter into glory. He's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't care how many demons you done cast out, how many rallies you done had. I don't know who you are. Counterfeit anointing. But if you know Jesus, you got the real anointing, because the same spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead is alive in his children. Oh my God, I got to keep moving. I got to work this to a close. So Solomon was anointed. But then fifthly, the prophet Elijah anointed Elisha, setting him apart to be a prophet. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So God is saying to an authorized anointer, you shall anoint the one that I have selected, and he will be the prophet to take your place. What authorized Elisha? It was his public anointing by Elijah. And number nine, the prophet Elisha anointed Jehu. Why did he anoint Jehu? So that he might be set apart to be the king of Israel in the midst of a divided kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 3. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head, that's Jehu, and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. The pouring of the oil signified the anointing of the individual, setting him apart unto service to honor God. Well, in conclusion, I ask the question, how does all of this apply? So what, Pastor? I mean, okay, I heard it, man. Good stuff from the Old Testament, but how is the procedure of the anointing relevant to us today? Because ain't no Moses is running around here pouring oil on people. Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, they're not running around here anointing people. So Pastor, what does this mean? Well, I need to let somebody know that even though you haven't been anointed by these individuals in the Old Testament, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been anointed and set apart by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. I love this. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is who? Is who? So who has anointed the believer? God has anointed the believer with the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee that you are God's child, a guarantee that God is not going to leave you here. He's coming back to get you. That if you die, you will rise in the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. But I like how he says here, he has sealed us. in weeks to come, we're going to talk about how in the Old Testament, the presence of the Holy Spirit was conditional and temporary. So if you start tripping like Saul did, God will take his spirit from you. So when David started tripping, he went to Psalm 51 and said, "Oh Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because in the Old Testament, he was conditional. My man got his hair cut in the wrong barbershop. Samson, the spirit departed from him because of his disobedience. But in the New Testament, or as my wife led us in the New Covenant this morning, the work of the Holy Spirit changes, whereby he doesn't just rest on a few people, some people, whereby his resting is not conditional. But under the New Covenant, he rests on any and everybody who calls on the name of Jesus. That's prophets, priests, kings, judges, men, women, and servants or slaves. His spirit is poured out on all flesh, and he won't leave you because the spirit is sealed in you as a guarantee until the day of redemption, meaning that you might try to leave God, but God won't leave you, and his love will pull you back to him if you really know him. And you're going to start not asking what happened to the anointing. You're going to be like, "I can't live without the anointing. I can't live without the Holy Spirit. God, help me." And that's where we're going, and that's where we're growing. So there are benefits with us today because of the finished work of Jesus and God anointing us with his spirit. And when we have the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, he will, what Jesus said, teach you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will comfort you. Do you need comfort today? Put that phone down and stop looking at social media and get into the presence of God and let him comfort your soul. Because he'll not only do that, he'll empower you. He will embolden you. He will calm you and he will assure you. But how do we get the anointing of the anointed one who lives in us? The same way they did in the Old Testament. You got to kneel. You got to submit. You got to come under. You got to stoop. You got to go low so that one may cover you with the oil. And since the oil is in us, the same thing we must do is kneel and yield and humble ourselves and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I've been led by a spirit of fear right now, but that ain't what you gave me. You gave me the spirit of power and love and stuff. So I come under the wave of the Holy Spirit right now. And I'm going to believe everything you said about me, everything you said I have. I'm going to believe it because I'm anointed just as much as David was. I'm anointed just as much as Moses was. I have the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Why am I walking around on empty when I can be full?" Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Next time I talk to you, we're going to talk about the people who got anointed. I alluded to it and how God has anointed us. We're going to keep teaching. Holy Spirit, teach us as we learn. Teach us as we learn. Father, thank you. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've given us everyone that we need. You gave us the helper, the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for when we grieve him. Forgive us for when we quench his fire. Forgive us, Lord, when we're so full of ourselves, so self-reliant that we got to go out and make a mess before we humble ourselves and repent and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Fill me with your spirit." Lord, in the book of Acts, the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, you would see them constantly being filled with the Spirit, and they would stand up and speak words of love, conviction, truth, and doing it boldly. They couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. May we recognize we can't do anything without relying on the anointing that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church, for these wonderful people. Thank you, Lord God, as Ben said earlier, a group of people that
we're doing our best, Lord, to serve you well. Not just in here, but definitely out there. Whether we're in a group feeding hungry people or helping to rebuild homes, whatever the case may be, we're out doing that. We're also doing it in the marketplace. That we're letting our light shine, the anointing, the glow, the smell, the aroma of the Holy Ghost on us, in us, and through us. And this is why we pray now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power, to the anointing that resides in us individually and corporately. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Now, before you leave, you got to hug three people before you leave. You can't leave until you hug three people. Have a blessed day, y'all.